Good morning. It's a great delight for Nancy and me to be with you again this Lord's Day. It was no trouble for me to hear that Trace was looking for a preacher and be able to say, I can hear him, I send me. And you, I think, know you're dear to our hearts, and we've loved ministering among you, and I'm thankful to be able to do it again this morning. My notes are in disarray, so let me put all things straight. If you will, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 139. We'll go through Psalm 139 twice this morning, once hearing it read and considered, and once singing it. We don't always get to sing through the whole text of a sermon passage, but I'm looking forward to doing that again. This is not a sermon about the birth of Christ or about the birth of a new year, either of which I think a preacher has freedom to preach at this time of year. But it is something that I believe you will find encouraging in your service to the Lord. I preached from Psalm 139 at my daughter's wedding on the 1st of December. And there's a photo and just a brief update there on the back table that Dean already mentioned. If you want to see, the photographer did pretty good considering what she had to work with, and it was a delight. I mean, one of the reasons I considered this psalm was because of its reference to the far side of the sea. My daughter came back from Australia, would like to be in Australia again. Her husband is willing to go if the Lord opens that door. And particularly, when I preached this at their wedding, and I didn't preach this sermon, I preached this psalm, considering how they could be imitators of God as dearly loved children in their marriage. And so focusing primarily on their relationship to one another in imitation of God. But today I want to consider what this psalm tells us about God and about us, but particularly about God in His relationship to us. "Search me" can be sometimes a bit of a smart aleck remark of someone who's hiding something and they hope you don't find out. Maybe some of your children have said that in that way at some time, or maybe some of you have said that at some time. As we'll see from the psalm, it's pretty silly to consider hiding anything from God. And so instead of thinking about hiding from God, I want to encourage you from His Word this morning to delight in six ways in which God searches you that this psalm reveals to us. And so listen as I read from God's Word, Psalm 139, I'll read, and then we'll consider, really, as in an overview way, the whole psalm. "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as of yet there were none of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, You bloodthirsty men. For they speak against You wickedly. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate You? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Having read God's word, let's seek him in prayer. Join as I lead, please. Father, search us now by your word and your spirit, and teach us about you and about us in relationship to you. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things, for you are a wonderful God out of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Six ways, at least, in which this psalm teaches us about how God searches us, or how God searches you. First, and from verses 1 to 4, God sees you. God sees you. God is all-seeing and all-knowing. I saw just the headline of a sermon this week. It was intriguing, but I didn't listen to it. I was actually looking for something on sermon audio, and this headline popped up. The sermon title was Beware Santa Claus Theology. Now, I think I know what the sermon might have been about, but I could be completely wrong because I didn't listen to it. I suspect that it may have been warning us about viewing God the way culturally people view Santa Claus. You know, he's just this jolly old elf that is happy and is going to give you good things and, you know, no real judgment. I mean, maybe you'll get a coal in your stocking if you've been really, really bad, but that's about it. That's my guess, just a guess. But there's another sense in which we need to avoid Santa Claus theology. We know how the culture views Santa Claus. They view him with godlike characteristics. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. And I don't know why our culture wants to attribute godlike qualities to Santa Claus, except it's probably the same reason that we might attribute Santa Claus-like characteristics to God, that we want to avoid the reality that God is God and that he does judge the hearts and the lives of men and that he really does know. You know, it's, you know, Santa Claus knowing what you do, who cares? But God knows you. God sees you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you do before you do it. He knows what you say before the words come out of your mouth. He knows what you look at before you see it. He knows what you think before the thoughts are formed in your mind. And we read and hear sometimes, or maybe you've experienced this, about someone's secret things being exposed in public, whether it's photos or conversations, emails, other information, private personal information being made public. Or maybe you've been one of those people who hit reply all on an email in which you were speaking uncharitably and perhaps unchristianly about someone in the all group. It can be embarrassing when those sorts of things happen, our secrets are revealed. It can bring trouble, it can get people in trouble, it can get people fired, get people arrested if it's serious enough. And maybe when you hear about those things or read about them or see them on the news, you think or perhaps say, well, you know, I'm not worried about that. My life is an open book. And maybe for the most part, your life is an open book, as it should be for all of us. We have, I think, somewhere around a dozen Alexa dots in our house. We use it primarily for a full house music system. We don't have that big a house, but it's nice to have music in every room. And some people are like, well, you know, they're listening to you. Well, okay. I'm not particularly worried about what they hear, but there are times when I say things that I wouldn't want someone to hear. And probably all of us have things in our mind, in our heart, in our actions that we would like to hide from others and even from God if we could. But thankfully we can't. And what a grace that is. God sees you. So live openly before his sight. You don't have to hide. It doesn't do you any good, but you don't have to. God sees you. Secondly, a second reason to rejoice in God searching you is from verses 5 to 6. I phrase it this way, God encircles you. The New King James here uses the phrase hedged in or hedged. The ESV uses hem me in. I think that's the same thing that our Psalter uses. And it's an interesting word. It's often used, it's often a word that's used very aggressively in the Scripture, carrying the sense of to besiege or even to assault. At times it's more neutral, as it is here, but I like the wording of the Christian Standard Bible, you encircle me. I think it captures the positive way that the psalmist is responding. He thinks this is wonderful. This knowledge is incredible. It's extraordinary. It's too high for me, but there's no sense of resistance or rebellion against God encircling me in this way. He's not resisting God's hedge, but he's rejoicing in it. God is all around us. He encircles us. He surrounds us with his love, with his protection, with his direction. And sometimes in doing that, he prevents us from going the way that we want to go, but always for our good. In this extraordinary year, it's very likely that you've found the hedging in of God at times keeping you from doing what you would have liked to have done. But God hedges you in. God encircles you as he sees best. The last time that I was here, I think, I preached from Philippians 4, and this evening we're going to look at Philippians 1. It's a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi. And there was a church at Philippi because God, in his encircling Paul and his companions, prevented Paul from going to Asia, prevented Paul from going to Bithynia, so that Paul was able to go to Macedonia when he had a vision of a man calling, come and help us. And God went to Philippi and preached the gospel. And God opened Lydia's heart. And God freed the slave girl from her satanic possession. And God saved the jailer who just moments before was ready to take his own life. There was a church in Philippi because of God's encircling but preventing of Paul and his companions. My eldest sister has 5 children. 2 sons were born with a rare degenerative disease that took their lives both at age 20. One of the things that happened with this disease was that some of the physical and mental difficulties that came with it included a loss of a gag reflex. And so they had to be very protective of these boys, that they would not swallow something that they shouldn't. Could be something dangerous that they would just swallow quickly, or could be something way too big to swallow, but because of, in a sense, their unknowingness, they might try to swallow something that would get lodged in their throat and choke them. Obviously, if you have special children, you give special effort to caring for them, and they did that. My sister and brother-in-law, their eldest daughter, helped some with Jason and Aaron. But you know, as parents, you can't always be with your children all the time. And so they had a room in their house, a safe room. Not a safe room like in the movies where you go and hide from the bad guys who are coming in to get you, but a bare room. It had two doors, and they put in half doors that had locks that the boys couldn't open. And it was a bare room. It had a wood floor. It had a television monitor on the wall that they couldn't reach. And it had a leather-like sofa so that they couldn't tear it easily and even try to swallow the parts. And if you saw those boys sitting in that room, you might think, that looks kind of mean. But it wasn't mean. It was an encircling them with safety. And they didn't particularly mind being in that room. And they wouldn't put them in there all day, but sometimes when you're doing the laundry or you're taking care of the other children, your house full of kids, you can't devote all your attention to one of them or two of them. And it was a safe place. It was a place where they were able to encircle them physically when they couldn't encircle them right with them. It kept them from doing things that they might have done on their own, but some of those things they might have done on their own would have been dangerous and perhaps would have taken their life at a younger age. God encircles you. God protects you. So rejoice in God's boundaries, even when they prevent you from doing what you want to do. God sees you. God encircles you. Thirdly, from verses 7 to 12, God attends you. God is everywhere present. And we sometimes use the word attending in the context of a physician, the one who watches and particularly is responsible for your care. God attends you in that way, wherever you are or whatever you do, whether in heaven or in the grave. You've perhaps heard unbelievers, perhaps friends that you've shared the gospel with, and they've said, you know, I'm going to be glad to go to hell because then I'll get away from God. No, you won't. You will face His just judgment for eternity. God attends you, whether in heaven or in the grave, whether in the far east or the far west, whether in the daytime or in the night, God is there. I mentioned verse 9 in the context there. Maybe I didn't. I thought about it. The thing that prompted me to preach from this psalm for my daughter's wedding, she would love to be back in Australia. And I think we sort of thought the wings of the morning or the far eastern seas, as it's sometimes translated, that's probably the meaning of it. We thought that was Australia. Our Kiwi friends argued that it was New Zealand. But it's really the tiny Republic of Kiribati, spelled Kiribati, but pronounced Kiribati. It's a tiny country of several atolls that sits in the southern hemisphere and the northern hemisphere and the eastern hemisphere and the western hemisphere. The only country in the world that is in all four hemispheres. And Kiribati is where the day begins in this world in which we live. It's the easternmost. In fact, it's a little east of the international dateline in places. It's a sprawling place. And if you started the day in Kiribati with the first morning light seen in this world, and you traveled west all the way to those far Aleutian Islands, the far western edge of Alaska, the end of the day, God is there. Nowhere in all that vastness can you escape Him. And of course, the psalmist is not teaching us about countries and time zones. He's teaching us about the comprehensiveness of God, the comprehensiveness of God's presence, which is either a great comfort or a great terror. Retired now pastor and professor at the seminary, Denny Pruto, a man many of you would know at least by name, wrote a gospel tract and a book on evangelism. You may have used that here, I think, in your Sunday school. The title of the tract and the book is You Cannot Escape from God. And the bad news is you cannot escape from God. But the good news is you don't have to. Because Christ has met the requirements that you couldn't meet. And you can receive that righteousness of His and that salvation of Him by faith. You don't have to escape from God. And so for us, the fact that God attends you wherever you are is a great comfort. So take comfort in His always and everywhere presence. Wherever you go, God is there with you, attending your every situation, even if it's somewhere you don't want to be. God sees you. God encircles you. God attends you. Fourthly, and this really is from the whole of the psalm, God relates to you. It's emphasized particularly in verses 17 and 18, but it's all through the psalm. God is a personal God, and the psalmist is delighting in God's personal relationship. You can't help but hearing and noticing as you listen and as you read this psalm, the you and the me relationship expressed all throughout. You see me. You know me. You encircle me. You love me. You care for me. You're with me always. Your very thoughts in verses 17 and 18 are precious to me. Now, sometimes the thought of Christianity being a personal relationship is criticized, or that expression is sometimes concerning to folks. I think the concern that's expressed in that resistance to that expression of personal relationship is that we can somehow try to diminish us and God. To God is just my buddy. And Jesus is just my BFF. A concern that we might try to diminish the glory of God, that somehow we might fail to magnify the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand some of those concerns, and I understand, and you understand, that Christianity is certainly far more than a personal relationship. God is God, and we are not. We are but mere men. Christianity is more than a personal relationship, but it's not less than a personal relationship. And this personal relationship has come about entirely due to God stooping down to us. We have a lot of grandkids, 3 born this year. If we want to interact with those grandkids, we have to stoop down and pick them up off the floor or the bed or wherever they happen to be. They're still fairly helpless. I mean, they're getting to the point where they can roll, but the ones born this year aren't even toddling. We have to reach down to them to interact with them. And believe me, as a grandfather, I love it. I love it. I love picking up a grandchild from the floor and holding them close. And God, in a far greater way and in a far more drastic relationship, the eternal God has stooped low to be in relationship with us. This relationship is summarized all throughout the Bible in the language of covenant. You are mine, and I am yours. You who were not mine are mine. You who had not received my mercy have received my mercy. God is relating. Don't be afraid of that expression. Don't minimize God and the greatness. But what a great thing that our great God has stooped from heaven and lifted us. And because of that, relate back to God. Love Him, worship Him, adore Him. I hope that when you sing, I think it's Psalm 18a in our book of Psalms for worship, this expression over and over and over of the dearness and the affection from the psalmist to God. I hope that when you sing that, you have a sense of being overwhelmed with how precious God is to you. I hope when you sing these words here, the psalmist says, God, you are precious to me. Your knowledge is precious to me. Love God, adore Him, worship Him. We emphasize, and I think rightly so, the second commandment, that is how God is to be worshiped. But I think there's a danger that at times we emphasize the second commandment over the first commandment. That is, who do we worship? We worship God, the eternal God. And we do that because He has reached down to us. He has made a path for us. He has, in His Son, provided redemption for us. And so worship God. Love Him. I encourage the students at the seminary, as I interact with them. You know, students at seminary can be sometimes the worst at overemphasizing one aspect over another aspect of our union with God through Christ. But I encourage them, don't merely study to know things, to know information. Study to know God. And I'm so thankful that that's the heart of our professors. Study that you might know God better, that you might love God more. And if you're not studying in a formal academic way, it's still the same thing. When you read your Bible, read it to know the Lord. When you come to worship, come so that you might know the Lord better. God relates to you. Relate back to Him. He sees you. He circles you. He attends to you. He relates to you. Fifthly, from verses 13 to 16, God created you. God, of course, created everything out of nothing by His powerful word, and all in 6 days. And He didn't technically create you out of nothing, but He could have. He created the world out of nothing, but He set in place the process by which you came about. God doesn't need anything to create anything. And this section is full of creating language, formed, covered, wove, made, works, wrought, fashioned from the beginning of life to the end of days. My sister texted me yesterday, I think, and said, when's Henry's birthday? Henry's, I don't know, one of my grandsons. I don't know which number. Well, he's number 2 grandson. We only have 3. They're easier to keep track of. Poor little boys, 11 cousins, girl cousins that got to put up with. I love my granddaughters as well. Please don't understand. But my sister said, when's Henry's birthday? So I looked it up because I can't remember them all. And I sent it to her. I think it's the 18th of August, I think. God knows. But before he was born, God planned his birth. Before he was born, God created him in the secret place. I don't know how many days Henry will live, but God does. God has planned every one of them before one of them came to be. Before his birthday, God planned his life. God created each of us in the sense of putting us together in the secret place. At the seminary, we have Josh Nye, the building guy. He's our manager of facilities. And a couple of weeks ago, Josh sent me a photo of a cupcake that had a secret center. And it was cut open. And I, not being real into all these modern young couple things, had no idea what this photo was with a cupcake with a secret center. But what it was and what I should have known and what probably most of you, at least you younger ones, would know, when this secret center was revealed, it told you the gender of the baby that God is creating in the secret place in Josh's wife, Rachel. God created us, put us together in a secret place. God created you. So praise him for how wonderfully he made you and take care of the you that he made. God sees you. God encircles you. God attends to you. God relates to you. God created you. And then lastly, from verses 19 to 24, God is holy. God is holy. We might read these verses and be jarred a little bit. Why does the psalmist go from marveling at the creative work of God to an anger and a hatred against the enemies of God? Well, what we see from this, at least, is that God is completely holy. His hatred is always a holy hatred. His anger is always a holy anger. His judgment is always a holy judgment. His searching is always a holy searching. But yours is not always. You and I are not completely holy. But you're called to be holy, as your Father in heaven is holy. Left to yourself, you're not always holy. Left to yourself, you do have wicked ways in you, and so do I. But what the last phrase of this psalm hints at, that is, lead me in the way everlasting, you know more fully and rejoice in from the fullness of the revelation of God, and that is that you are holy. That you do have a holiness. It's not a holiness by effort, but it's a holiness by faith in the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in him, if you are trusting savingly in Jesus Christ, in him you are holy. And in him you are made more and more willing to live out your holiness, to live out his holiness as it's worked out in your life. So be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And may it be that if there are going to be fights among Christians, that they only be Christians fighting together against the enemies of God. But even then, be holy. Even then, ask God to search you and know you and try your thoughts and know your anxious ways and see if there's wickedness in you and lead you in the everlasting way. Search me, O God. He is. He does. Delight in this six ways and more in which God is searching you. And ask him, continue to be searching. And you may have caught it as I went through the outline, but if not, I'll just point out that those six qualities spell out search. S for seeing. E for encircling. A for attending. R for relating. C for creating. H for holy. Search me. Search me, O God. Pray with me that he will. Our Father in heaven, it's pretty easy for us to say, search me, O God. But help us be honest with ourselves and with you, because there are times that we don't want you to search us. There are secrets that we have that we'd like to remain secret. And so make us more and more willing to want you to search us. Make our words, search me, O God, more and more from the heart and not just from the lips. And do search us and give us comfort in the fact that you see us in all that we do or say or think or are. Give us encouragement in the fact that you encircle us even when that keeps us from doing what we think we want to do. Give us comfort in the fact that you attend all of our ways, wherever we are and whatever we do. Fill us with wonder at the extraordinary truth that you relate to us through Jesus Christ. Give us joy in who we are, created by you in the secret place. And make us holy, as you, our Father in heaven, is holy. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.